Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, and I read in Jesus' name. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what we already heard this morning about the gospel, about what Jesus came to do, about the power of your word to bring conviction of sin, but also to speak that assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at Jesus calling his first disciples, and as we look at Jesus' ministry in the Galilee region, Lord, as we see those who left, literally sometimes left everything to follow Jesus, Lord, help us to imitate that example. Help us to be convinced that Jesus truly is who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, and that all who have faith in him can have that assurance that we have a home in heaven. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this portion of your word as we meditate on it this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and sometimes people like to read the Gospel of Mark because it's shorter than some of the other Gospels, actually all of the other Gospels. And we see a word repeated many times, translated immediately in some translations, but there's an idea of movement. There's an idea of going on from one thing to the next, and it seems to go quick as we travel through and read through this Gospel. We see Mark beginning this gospel by explaining that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He states his purpose for writing right there to teach that this is the gospel. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. Let me read from R.C. Chlensky as he explains this section of Mark. The body of Mark's gospel begins with Jesus approaching the height of his ministry, which occurred in Galilee. Mark thus omits what occurred between the temptation of Jesus and the arrest of John the Baptizer. The time between these two acts compromises about a year and a half. John's gospel in chapter 2 to 5 inclusive gives us an account of the first half of Christ's ministry. Mark begins with a comprehensive statement concerning the preaching of Jesus throughout the land of Galilee, where the great beginning of the gospel, which Mark intends to set forth in his book, it took its start to be completed in Jerusalem in the redemptive death and resurrection of Jesus. When the title of Mark's book is properly understood, and thus the purpose of his writing, we shall see why he begins when Jesus was near the height of his blessed work in Galilee. So we look at the beginning of the section, we see in introduction to Jesus' Galilean ministry, Galilee of the Gentiles, as was predicted in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And Matthew picked up on that and said, "Those who were dwelling in darkness have seen a great light," and pointing to Jesus coming to this area. We see the timing briefly, the location, and the message. The timing is after John had been taken into captivity. A change in the responsiveness on some of the religious leaders of that time. The location, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And as I mentioned, Matthew highlighted that in particular, that Jesus went to Galilee of the Gentiles. A hint, a foreshadowing that the gospel was not only to be brought to the Jewish people, but to all the nations, including the Gentiles. The message we see in verses 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus was preaching the gospel of God. Maybe you've done this. I know I've done this. Sometimes I've focused on the gospel being my story more than Jesus' story. Or maybe you've heard the expression, "Well, let's live the gospel. well, we can't live the gospel because it's not about us. It's about Jesus and what he's done for us. And we can live in light of the gospel. As Megan reminded us, we can live motivated by the gospel. And that's what the call to Christian discipleship is all about. It's because of what Jesus has done, what he's done for us, that he calls us to follow him. And he gave a special promise to some of these men. Certainly the promise applies to all disciples, I believe. Come follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. But of course, these first disciples that Jesus called also became his apostles and were given special authority and privilege and responsibility and also a great burden. Jesus came into Galilee preaching or heralding the gospel of God. And this preaching and saying or heralding and saying are ongoing actions. It's what he was doing throughout the area of Galilee. And part of the message was the time is fulfilled. And the idea here is not just the word chronos, which we have chronology, a time that passes by a step at a time. The idea here is the word kairos, which indicates a special moment, a special opportunity. The time is at hand. Jesus coming in the first incarnation, during the first Advent, it is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures pointing forward to Jesus. There was anticipation. Even as John began his ministry, John the Baptizer, and they were asking him, are you the Christ or should we look to some other? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And this idea is not that it's coming closer, it's almost here. The idea, it is here. It's available for all that we're able to hear and listen. And the encouragement is for those who heard these things, who had this opportunity to believe as well. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in his grace. We also recognize the kingdom of the left, sometimes it's called by theologians, that is, that God works sovereignly through the governing authorities, through parents, through police officers, through judges. And we might not like all those that are in authority over us. We might have bosses that we say, that's the worst boss in the world, but we still show respect because we recognize God's order in the civil realm, but also in the spiritual realm as well. But God's kingdom especially has the implication of God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's favor for Jesus' sake. And the nature of that heavenly kingdom, that nature of the kingdom of God in that sense, is a reflection of heaven itself. The pardon of sins, peace with God, the assurance of a home in heaven. Luther talked about living under God's grace and his righteousness, and made this comment, once we have his word, true doctrine, and true worship, we also pray that his kingdom may be in us and remain in us, that is, that he may govern us in this doctrine and life, that he may protect and preserve us against all the power of the devil and his kingdom, and that he may shatter all the kingdoms that rage against his kingdom, so that it alone may remain. The kingdom of God is not limited to a certain geographical location, as in a place you could put in into your GPS and get directions to it. But the kingdom of God is wherever God rules over his people, who have faith in God's Son, Jesus. Jesus' message, furthermore, was repent and believe in the gospel. And repent can be used either in a broad sense, sometimes including repentance and faith, or in the narrow sense it's used as repentance or contrition, sorrow over sin. And I believe that's how it's used here. Repent, which is law. John had as his message a message of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. John was pretty harsh sometimes in his words, as well as Jesus. But that's what the law does. It shows us our sin. And who of us likes to see our sin? Sometimes, according to our sinful nature, we like to see our neighbor's sin. Oh yeah, I caught that guy. Or they got her. her lies caught up to her. And then sometimes we might smugly think, well, it's good that I never do anything like that. When I was in the Army, I had a sergeant in some of the training I was receiving, and he said that he had been on the other side of the Army base where we were at, and he had visited some of his former co-workers who were in jail at that time. And he said, he came back and said to us, you know what was scary? He said, I saw people that I knew who had done things, he said, that I myself have done. I just didn't get caught. We look at people and we don't look at them and say, boy, they're a really bad sinner. I'm not trying to point to anyone on the side here. They're a really bad sinner. I'm glad that I'm not like them. But the negative thing is actually that we're all really bad sinners. Or in a positive sense, in that way, we're good at sinning. We are rebellious against God by nature. And we show that in thought, word, and deed. And each one is called to repent, turn from sin, and to believe in the gospel. And that gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. The idea here with both these verbs is not just I repented back 10 years ago, and I believed the gospel 10 years ago. But the idea of be repenting and be believing in connection with the gospel. It's an ongoing lifestyle of acknowledging my sin before God. And to the degree that I've offended you or other people, I acknowledge my sin. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I said or what I did. And some people forgive, some people will hold it against you for many years. But we seek to be at peace with all people as much as it depends on us. What isn't the gospel? If you listen to some teachers and if you buy some books or CDs or DVDs today, you might hear that the gospel is that God wants you healed perfectly, that Jesus paid in his redemption on the cross, which is a good emphasis to highlight, but that becomes secondary to your physical healing. That God wants you healthy. The Apostle Paul had some difficulty in his body. He prayed 3 times that God would take it away. And each time, God's response was the same. And he heard an audible voice. I believe we hear God's voice as we open up the Word of God. And what God said to the Apostle Paul, I think, is applicable to us as well. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. We can pray for healing. We can believe that in most cases, God will grant that healing. Sometimes it's through the doctor. Sometimes it's through medicine. Sometimes it's by resting and taking the rest that we need or that we know we need, we should be taking, the exercise we should be getting, the healthier food that we should be eating. Sometimes we can have an influence in that. Sometimes certainly God can do a miracle and answer prayer. In the book of James, we're told to call for the elders or to call for the church leaders and to anoint a sick person with oil and to pray. And if there are sins that need to be forgiven, they will be forgiven. And that in many cases, in most cases, God will bring healing. But if you think about some of the things that we hear, the gospel being associated with financial prosperity or divine healing, sometimes we get confused, or sometimes people confuse us on purpose, confusing the promises of heaven with our time on the earth, as short as it may be. The gospel is not divine health. The gospel is not financial prosperity. Remember Peter and John going to the temple to pray? Someone begging for alms. And Peter not hiding his money, but saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Peter didn't say, I don't want to give you any money. He said, I don't have any money to give. But let me tell you about Jesus. And that man was healed and was rising and leaping and praising God as we sing in one of our children's choruses. The gospel also, it's not neither divine health or prosperity, financial prosperity. It's not my life. I'm living the gospel today. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is described and summarized so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, said this, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Here's the summary of the Scriptures, of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, the idea that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised, and he appeared with evidence to the eyewitnesses, to the apostles, to the other disciples that were beyond refutation. Thomas, who sometimes we call Doubting Thomas, said, "I won't believe until I thrust my hand into where he was pierced by the nails." And Jesus, when he appeared, said, "Thomas, go ahead, thrust your hand into my side. Stop being unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." R.C.H. Lenski also makes this comment: "With this understanding of the kingdom, that where the king is and rules with his power and his grace, there the kingdom is. We see what Jesus means when he said that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus has come by the revelation of himself with power and with grace as the Messiah, and by the completion of his redemptive work, he will stand forth as a king of salvation from heaven and will enter by faith into the hearts of men, making them partakers of his kingdom. Since the kingdom is present in Christ the King, all men should long to receive this kingdom. The way to this," Jesus now states, "it is repentance and faith." Luther goes on to explain that this repentance, this contrition, is to be a daily thing. The old Adam in us, by daily contrition and repentance, should be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts. That daily mortification of our sinful nature, that daily denial of ourself, that daily acknowledgement that in Christ I was baptized into the death of Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. There are others who are called to daily walk with Jesus as well. We see that in verses 16 through 20. Jesus calls his first disciples Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. Verses 16 through 18, we see Simon and Andrew first. The fishers of fish were casting their nets. That's what fishermen do, unless you have a rod and a reel or some other equipment. But the equipment of the day was to cast a net. Sometimes it would be a smaller net that you could swing over your head and toss in if you were fishing by yourself, or a larger net, 10 to 15 feet. And the idea, they were casting this way and that way. The picture, if you were fishing on a boat, you'd throw the net over on one side and pull it in. And if you caught nothing, you'd throw it on the other side and pull it in, and you'd keep going back and forth. And that's the picture of them fishing. They were casting their nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. The obvious thing for them to be doing at that time. And Jesus, in verse 17, called them to follow him and become fishers of men. And maybe you've done this as a child too, but with Sunday school kids, "I will make you fishers of men." And we have the rod and reel and we cast it. It's like, that's not the fishing that was done. The fishing that was done would be the throwing of the net. The idea is, we don't just share the good news of Jesus with one person and hope that maybe they'll listen, but we share it with more people, with many people, through church, through various activities, through opportunities to share the gospel. It may be one-on-one. It may be one on many, but we look forward to those opportunities. Jesus promised them that he would take what they had been doing already, but make it something even more important. Providing daily food for their neighbors was a vocation that was important and was a benefit to many. But even more so, to be fishers of men. To call people, like Jesus was calling them, to repent of their sins and to trust in him and to follow Jesus. Simon and Andrew, we see the brothers here working together, being called together, becoming not only disciples of Jesus, but later apostles of Jesus. We see another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, distinguished because there are other Jameses, including James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was one of the leaders in the early church in Jerusalem. James here is often called James the Greater, and the Jameses get confused, and I depend on commentaries to sort them all out because it can be confusing. James, the son of Zebedee, and John. And again, notice just again some of the side evidence to support the accuracy of the New Testament Gospels in particular. That when a name was common, it was distinguished by other descriptive terms. Judas Iscariot, in contrast to Judas, the other apostle of Jesus. James, in contrast to other Jameses. James and John here, also fishers of fish. They were mending their nets, which would be a normal task of the fishermen to do. We read, going on a little farther, he saw James and the son of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Jesus called them to follow him. And immediately, we read that he called them. We see with Simon and Andrew, immediately after he called them, they responded. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. Here we see immediately Jesus called them. And also that they left, where they ceased to be fishers of fish. They left their father and his business, the business they had with him, and they followed Jesus. And the implication, please, is not that they were disobeying their dad and said, "Dad, we're out of here." The implication, as we see in this family and others who were followers of Jesus, is probably it was with their blessing and their consent. Jesus came preaching the gospel. His preaching, as it were, placed men in the gospel so that surrounded by it and touched in their hearts by its constraining power, they should believe it, give it the acknowledgement, attachment, and confidence it deserves, said Lenski. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. How about you? Are you one of Jesus' disciples? Are you repenting of your sins? Are you sorry for your sins and trusting in the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ? Are you repenting and believing the gospel? That is the good news that for you, for your sake, Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father. That for your sake, he died in the place of each one of us, as well as all sinful humans. And that for you, he rose from the grave on the third day, that we might have the certainty that what he promised he would do for us, he in fact has done. He has accomplished on our behalf. Maybe you've said, maybe some of your friends have said, but there's too much to give up. One of my friends said, I'm having too much fun right now. Implication, there's too much to give up. Yes, it's true, there's too much to give up to follow Jesus. You're called to give up slavery to sin, fear of death, lack of peace with your Creator. You're called to give up eternal separation from that Creator. You give up the fear of never seeing your loved ones who died trusting in Jesus, who are in heaven. Those, each one of those are heavy weights to be carrying around during our lives. And Jesus calls us to give up some things. But what he gives us, the forgiveness of sins, the peace with God, the joy of following him all the days of our life, and the assurance of a home in heaven are so much greater, so much heavier in the sense of their value than any other things that might hold us back. Let me close with this quote from a quote in a prayer from the Lutheran Study Bible. The first thing Jesus does in his public ministry is to call two pairs of brothers. They respond by dropping everything, following him, and becoming fishers of men. The same invitation to discipleship confronts people today. Either they drop everything and, in faith, follow Jesus and make sacrifices, or run the risk of missing out on the kingdom. Thankfully, we are not left to our own devices in this regard. God's Holy Spirit, working through the Word and sacraments, moves us to faithful discipleship, and so also to eternal life. And let us pray, Lord, thank you for calling us into your kingdom, for which you declare us fit by your grace. Keep us faithful in our calling, for Jesus' sake, and for your glory. Amen.